various places. You ladies ought to be thankful you're Christians, not under that Sharia law. It's a tough place. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Luke chapter number 22. I've pondered and prayed for the last 3 days on what I knew what the first three messages was going to be. But our theme is still, what about me? And I've never preached this message as a missions message, but I believe it fits the theme. I want to look at a different passage, I guess you'd say. I'm going to take a verse about a man that you never heard of. I mean, you've read about him, but you didn't pay attention to him. I call him Mr. No Name. One day I found him. I was in doing my daily Bible readings, and it struck me. Let's read the passage, and then I'll try to introduce a little bit. Verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us a Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall be a man. There shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where's the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, and there make ready.' They went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." Let's pray. Father, we just ask you now to take charge of us. Help us, Lord, to just be in your will and do your will. I pray, God, that your will would be on this service tonight, and that we'd submit ourselves to your will. Lord, as the Word of God speaks to us, and as the Holy Ghost lingers here, Lord, that you'd help us to pay heed and do what those things that you say unto us. Help us to open our hearts to you and allow you to speak to us and listen and be submissive to your will. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the great grace that has saved us and called us. And Lord, now I pray that you just take charge of each heart that is here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're coming up, this passage is to me, you almost take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. We're coming into the Passover just before Jesus is crucified. And in these following verses, he's going to talk about we've read about the preparation for the Passover. He's going to talk about the Passover. I'm going to talk about it a little bit. I got 3 points, and the last two I don't ever get to preach, so I'm going to preach them first tonight. But I wanted to introduce this a little bit. It's a little bit of a strange. Verse number 10 is my text. "And he said unto them, 'Behold, when you enter into a city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in.'" I want to preach about Mr. No Name tonight. And he's in that verse. The verse centers on him. The context of the scripture has not that much to do with him, but yet everything is done through him. So I wanted to talk about the customs of the Jews. You know In Acts chapter 2, the Bible talks about that in that city of Jerusalem, there were Jews from all those other countries. There were thousands of visitors in the city of Jerusalem. A few chapters later, Philip's going to run and catch an Ethiopian leaving the city with the scriptures rolled out in his chariot and reading the book of Isaiah. And what's that all about? Well, the Old Testament required of the Jews that the men gather to Jerusalem three times a year for three feasts, for the feast of Passover, for the feast of Pentecost, and for the feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year, they came to Jerusalem from all over the world. But under the instruction of the law. And you know a Jew knows how to make a dollar. We know that. And so in that city it was full of inns, or I would call them a bed and breakfast type places, where these folks who had housing had prepared a place for people who were the pilgrims from all over the world to come into that place and have their feast. I believe when he says down in verse number 11, ye shall say to the good man of the house. I believe that's one of the landlords who has some places where people have they rent them out to people to have their feast. And probably this Mr. No Name in verse number 10 is a servant of the good man of the house. That's the way I see it. But you just draw your own conclusion. But suffice it to say that the crowd was coming for a special occasion, and it's Passover that's coming up. Now there's some special thing. This man is going to be used to lead the disciple band to that upper room where Jesus is. Oh, he's going to say some things in that room. He's going to pour his heart out to them. Let's just look at that just a minute. When see, they went and found as he had said, and they made ready the Passover. So look at verse 14 and 15. And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles and the 12 apostles with him. Now we know it, that we're at least 120 disciples in Jerusalem. Somebody said, how come y'all believe in closed communion? Huh? Well, here it is right here. There's 120 disciples in the city, at least that many, maybe more, probably are more. But only 12 are in that room. It's the assembled disciples. The rest of them are disciples too. If you read over there on crucifixion, over in Luke 23, I think it is, there followed him a group of women who ministered unto him. They'd been with him all the way from Galilee, from the time of John the Baptist. But they're not here. This is the law said the men gather for the feast, understand? You ladies ought to be thankful we're in the New Testament. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with, can you imagine that? The verse is going to say that John had his head on his bosom in John chapter 13. They've come to a place to fellowship with God. I don't know about you. I don't know what's went on in your heart this week. But I do believe we have fellowship with God a little bit in this place this week. One of the purposes of the church is a place of fellowship with the Lord. Can you imagine what it would have been to have been sitting around the table? We just left the table a little while ago and with a disciple band gathered around the table. But can you imagine if Jesus was breaking the bread? They're in fellowship with the Lord there, and verse 15 says, He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now they didn't understand the suffering. They didn't understand the cross. If you read the Gospels, you know that. They were very disheartened and in disarray when the moment came. But He's brought them here. There's a verse over in Acts chapter 2 that says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, there have been hundreds of Pentecosts. Pentecost had come and gone year after year after year. But now, it's fully come. I want to say Passover has fully come. That lamb that Moses and the children of Israel slew in Egypt and commemorated year after year after year for all these years is now come to fruition. And so it's a place not only of fellowship, but it's a place of finality. When they leave this place, over in 1 John, John said, we handled Him. We saw Him and we lived with Him. We heard Him. We understood Him. But from this place, they won't do that anymore. It's a place of finality, but it's a place of fulfillment. When John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, he's going to demonstrate that now. He's going to fulfill the promises of Scripture. A prepared place for a place of fellowship, finality, fulfillment. It always bothers me when people lightly go into this thing of the Lord's Supper. It's such a holy, sacred place. Acts chapter 11, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, lightly going into it could cost you your life. Some sleep, some are sick. You ought to really search your heart. And I don't believe it's to search your heart so you can find an excuse not to take the supper, but it's to get your heart right so you can take the supper. All right, then look at verse, I'll read 16 through 18. You can read all the way down to 20, but I'll just read these. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourself. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Let me read 19 and 20. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. A place of remembrance of the sacrifice that he will make. He's going to pay the sacrifice that you and I cannot pay. He's going to pay a price that we cannot pay. And then he talks about the propitiation. He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now he's going to talk about the redemption. The sacrifice is meaningless if it's for nothing. You know, all across the world, people at Easter time, they'll climb up on a cross, beat themselves on the chest, even bleed real blood, and portray something or another. Hey, that blood is not effective at all. That sacrifice means nothing. It's a meaningless sacrifice. But when he went to the cross, that sacrifice is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 said, but this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you and I have a hope. This whole world can have hope tonight. And missions is possible because our Savior died on the cross of Calvary. Redemption was bought with blood. He said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold by your vain tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of this world for you. For you. He hath made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The propitiate, that word propitiation. People say it all the time. I wonder how many people say it and have no clue what it really means. It's just a Christian word that we say, right? That word propitiation means the only sacrifice that satisfied God. And God, it's only said, in the King James Bible, it's only said one time that God is ever satisfied. That's in Isaiah 53:11. When he looked on the sacrifice of his own son, it pleased God to bruise him. When he's looked on that sacrifice, and when my Savior suffered for my sins on the cross, the Bible says that God was satisfied and I am justified. In that verse. Thank God for a propitiation. So that's our second and third point. Now let's go back to point number one. That we could preach just that, be enough. But if you're not saved, you need to get a hold to it. He died for you. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He died for your sin. You don't have to stay in your sin. You don't have to live in your sin. You don't have to wonder about your salvation. He died, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures for your sin and my sin. So, let's talk about Mr. No Name a little bit. I got three things I want to say out of this verse about Mr. No Name. First of all, I want you to look at this. There shall a man. Not the man, not a significant man. I want to say, first thing I want to say about him is this is an insignificant man. Now, if you've been to Jesus and you were going to have your last supper, you know, I think about these ladies that have, families that have prepared to feed the missionaries and the preacher this week. I've been around the church a long time. I know how it goes. If it was my wife, she'd been fretting over it for 2 or 3 weeks, just exactly what she's going to serve, just exactly how to put the very best that she can put out that will be pleasing to those that come to the supper, right? That's the way y'all do it, isn't it, ladies? Most of you get to be a nervous wreck before time for it to start, right? And we just sit down there fat, dumb, and happy and eat it up. Let's talk about my hearing aids again a minute. I just happened to think about a while ago something. I was thinking about the old grandma and grandpa sitting out on the porch rocking. They'd been married about 60 years. He's in his overalls and barefooted. And they're sitting on the porch. He looked over at her and he said, I sure am proud of you. I can't hear you. I said, I'm proud of you. She said, what was that? I didn't hear you. He said, I said, I'm proud of you. She said, well, I'm tired of you too. That's the best way I feel tonight. This guy's just an hey, if you were going to prepare the supper, wouldn't it be something like this? You'd get a Moses to stand there and hold his rod out, roll the sea back, and march them in? Huh? Or maybe you'd get a David to stand there with the sword of Goliath, maybe his head in his hand, and say, look here, what God can do. Or maybe it'd be maybe you'd just have a little side show right over here, and there's Elijah, and he's got his altar, and that feast that we're going to eat is laying there on the rock, and all of a sudden he just calls down fire from heaven and burns it to just the right barbecue flavor. Huh? But you and I would never pick out just a man. It doesn't even say his name. It doesn't even point him out as a particular man. There's nothing identified. He's just a man. He's just an insignificant man. He's not a great man at all. But if you remember, we've talked about it for 3 messages now. God's not looking for a great man. God's looking for an humble man. Over there in James, the Bible said in James chapter 4, submit yourselves. Let me back up a verse. Verse 6. For he giveth more grace. Grace only comes out of the mercy of God. Mercy only comes out of the love of God. Out of love, he sends mercy. Mercy, he sends grace. And we access it only by faith. It's there. Hey, over there somewhere there's a plug. It's got wires on the back of it, and you look at it, and there it is right there. See, that looks just as innocent. Just a little old spot on the wall. There's nothing. But if you'd get you a paper clip or something, stick her in there, you'd find out the power's already here. Or if you needed a light, if all these good lights weren't on, and you just plug in any old kind of light over there, and it would come on because the power's already there. But it's dark in that corner because nobody has access to power. Hey, that grace is available. But it's not available to everybody. It's only available to those who will by faith. That's how we got saved, wasn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he giveth more grace. You think it's something when you got saved, just wait till you see what he can do with you. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. There's 3 oppositions in this chapter to your grace. Your flesh, this world, and the devil. The devil don't have to hold you back very much. Your flesh will hold you back enough for, huh? The pull of this world is always dragging us away from God. But he gives more grace to who? The humble. Over in 1 Peter chapter number 5, he says, humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here's just an old humble servant, and God's going to use him in a way that he has no idea. It's going to be 2 days till God's going to do something through him. He doesn't even have a clue. The mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's a day coming, my friend, if you'll trust him and if you'll submit yourself, if you'll just stay humble, if you'll keep your heart pliable, if you'll yield him. You say, well, I just don't know what I need to do to get in the will of God. Well, if I had time, I'd preach that, and I'll preach a little of it in a minute, but if you just stay there, If you'll just wait, if you'll submit, if you'll humble yourself, God will show you His will. Let me read one more verse. I'm going to preach this to parents, I guess. Look at verse number 11, chapter 14 of Luke. We're going back to 22 in a minute anyway. Verse 11, Jesus said, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You seen one of them stickers? Said my, it's got that bumper sticker on the back of the car, said my kid's the smartest kid over at that school. And we had the baseball players sitting here last night, and everybody wants to play on the all-star team, be the star pitcher, be the Nolan Ryan of the next generation. And I see daddies and mamas push them and push them. Hey, we do our kids a disservice if we only exalt them. If they don't learn to be abased now, they'll never be exalted. If we exalt them all their life, if they're our little honeypot, and we give them everything and pat them on the back, and they foul up, and we tell them, "No, you didn't foul up." Yeah, they did foul up. And so one day, Junior goes out there and gets drunk and wrecks the car and kills somebody. Or Missy gets pregnant when she's a sophomore in high school and carries that shame the rest of her life. If they're not abased now, if they don't come under you, my friend, they'll never be exalted in their life. If they're exalted now, you boys, listen to this. When you get too big for your britches, your mom and dad need to take you down a notch. That's their job. So that one of these days, you'll be men that'll stand for the Lord and stand up and be counted and be exalted with an humble heart. Keep your heart humble. Be submissive. Well, that's enough of that. We live in a proud nation. And, hey, we live in proud churches. I can remember when folks cried in church. I can remember when people would just get plumb broken about their sin in church. I can remember when they'd get broken about their children and their parents. I ate supper with some folks 3 or 4 years ago. I was preaching a meeting in Borger, Texas. And I remember the meeting. My dad had a meeting. He was supposed to preach a 3-day revival. It turned into 20 days. And God got into place, just a little old, it was an old barrack building over there in Stinnett, Texas, on the backside of nowhere. The old felt paper on the outside, about half on, half off, and sitting on a bare cleachy hill. And it looked like God couldn't do anything with that thing, but 20 days later, folks had been saved and the fire had fallen. And I remembered it after they brought it up. We was eating supper with these folks. They were a member of the church where I was preaching, and they were talking about that meeting. And they told me what I already knew, but I didn't remember it until they told me. They said, "We got saved on Thursday night." He said, "And I was working in the oil field. I was aroused about in the oil field working 12, 14 hours a day." And he said, "Friday night after church, we went down the other side of Pampa and drove way into the night to get there. Picked up her mom and daddy and brought them back with us on Saturday when I had a day off. And Saturday night, her mom and daddy got saved hey, how long has it been since you've seen that, my friend? We wouldn't go across the street and pick somebody up. We don't have time to run the bus. We can't even get our own people into church. But they got so, hey, the greatest soul winners in the crowd are new converts. They hadn't got over the wonder and awe of it all. But they drove half the night, drove back, had to drive half the night again to get them back home. But they got saved. Her mom and daddy got saved because they cared enough and humbled himself enough to let God use them. We're saying, I can't be a missionary. Here's an insignificant man. I hope you allow this. Jesus was going to use that man. Not only an insignificant man, that'd bring me to second point. He's an in God's will man. God never uses anybody outside of his will, huh? Over in Ezekiel, I'll just read this verse. You know this verse. In chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought, listen to this verse. And I sought for a man. Isn't that what we found in this verse? A man. Hey, he's not saying I need so-and-so to come preach. He's not saying I need somebody with a lot of personality. He's not saying I need somebody with a lot of ability or a lot of talent. Just a man. Yes, just a man. An insignificant man. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I keep thinking, God, help us as Christians stand up. Help us as Christians be counted. Help us. Hey, we're nobodies. Nobody knows our name. And nobody cares about our name. It doesn't make any difference about it. What makes a difference is the name of our Savior. That's the name that every man's saved by. He said, I'm looking for a man. We run around quoting 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's not for them, it's for us. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I'll hear from heaven. Then I'll heal away. Hey, we got these bumper stickers on everybody's car. God bless America. God can't bless America. God doesn't bless perverts. God doesn't bless abortion. God cannot bless America in the condition we're in today. God bless his church if a man would stand and proclaim himself, if a man would humble himself, if a man would just be what God's called us to be. God could bless us. Over in Psalm 106, I'm reading one verse that you don't necessarily need to go there. He said in Psalm 106, verse 23, therefore he said said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. I've been listening to whatever that station is over in Dallas, talk radio, Hannity and all those guys. And boy, it's been an uproar for the last 2 days. I mean, everybody's blaming everybody. Everybody's accusing everybody. And nobody. But hey, the bottom line is this. Enter. You may not be able to go. And as we talk about missions, I was planning to preach tonight on the man that wouldn't go, but he would give. I may preach that tomorrow night. I don't know. But you may not be able to go. We've seen some folks. Boy, doesn't it bless your heart to see somebody like Brother Jacob, Brother Mark, Brother Mike, these young people that have turned themselves over to the Lord to be used by the Lord. All of us can't do that. But every one of us can be an intercessor. God said it wasn't those that were going that saved the nation. It was that man who dared to intercede for the nation. It was that man who dared to intercede intercession is a real ministry. And you don't have to leave this church to intercede for your missionary. You ought to know them by name back there on that board. You ought to understand who you are supporting. And these fellows that come through here, that lady that we just heard speak, she needs some prayer. She's going to a wicked place. She needs prayer. We can pray. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, that He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. Listen, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Thank God Jesus prays for us. I wish I had time to. I've been thinking about that passage of Him in the upper room with those disciples. He prayed for them that night. But He prayed for us that night. He still intercedes with God for us. Thank God for that. I'm glad He didn't throw the clay away. You know, Brother Brian, the greatest need of this church is not to get Brian's name on the sword of the Lord or some paper, some nationwide, What the greatest thing that this church needs is a pastor that's in the will of God. Amen. Won't you say that, church? Amen. Wait a minute. Brother Brian, the greatest thing that this pastor needs is a church. Amen. Not somebody. We don't need the city council member to be a member of this church. I found out I had a vice president of a company in Houston come into my church down in Alvin. I thought, man, he got saved, his wife got saved, they come in. I couldn't wait to get him over on the trustees. Boy, biggest mistake I ever made. That guy's still operating with a business mind, not a spiritual mind. Hey, there's some things, we need to get in the will of God. It'd be better to have one man in the will of God than the whole city council of Fort Worth sitting on this in these pews. Insignificant men. Folks that's humble enough to be in the will of God. That's what I'm talking about. That's the need of this church. Thank you, ladies, for humbling yourself and serving us this week. Thank you, men, for humbling yourself and providing for our all that you have. Thank you for being in these services. You could be somewhere else. I know that. In the will of God. In the will of God, folks. See, God's going to use him, this in the will of God man, to prepare the Passover. Over in Ephesians, chapter number 4. Ephesians, one of the themes that runs through Ephesians is the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse number 12, I believe it is, verse number 13, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You could thumb your nose at the devil, you can swing out over hell on a rotten broomstalk and say, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, you can't touch me. That devil can't do one thing to you in Christ. We're sealed. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. In chapter number 2, in whom, verse 21, in whom all framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for a habitation through the Holy Spirit. Chapter number 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Can you pray in the Spirit? You're sealed with the Spirit. Can you pray in the Spirit? That's the kind of praying that'll work. That's the kind of praying that he calls for. And he says, it's like that light socket. You got it. I remember O.S.M. Lockridge preaching. I heard S.M. Lockridge preach. He came from down around Waco, and he said we lived out there in the country, and my daddy always did the butchering, and my grandpa would help him, and we ate a lot of pork chops, or pork, and he said one day we went to town, moved to town, and walked up in Waco to the meat market, and there was pork chops. And he said, Mama, where does pork chops come from? She said, well, honey, they come out of a hog. He said, well, we butcher hogs all the time, and we never do have pork chops. She said, well, they're there, honey. Your daddy just don't know how to find them. Hey, that Holy Spirit of God is there. You just hadn't found out how to find him yet. I mean, that same spirit you were sealed with is the same spirit that lives in you. Over in chapter 4, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I didn't get this out of Dr. Bottlestopper's book, but I believe that the rest of this whole book of Ephesians rests on Ephesians 4:30. If you read chapter 5, look at here. Be ye therefore. Now, you preacher boys already know this. One of the principles of Bible study is when you see a therefore, you ask, what for? The what for is in Ephesians 4:30. Because you are sealed unto the day of redemption in the Holy Ghost. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price, and God sealed you to himself. You're not walking, and he's going to talk about a walk. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in cleanliness. Be ye therefore followers of God, dear children. Then over in verse number 17, verse 14, he says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. What's the wherefore? Therefore. Because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, because that Holy Spirit lives in you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, the natural man receives not the things of God, but you can receive it because you have a Holy Spirit living in you that wrote this book. I'm going to say that in a minute. Then so he said, wake up. Wake up, church. Souls are dying over there and over there and over there and over there. And right here. Romans says it's high time that we wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. So the walk, the awakening, then look at verse 17. Wherefore? What for? Because you are spiritual. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in hymns and songs, spirituals, having joy in your heart. Get some joy. You left your joy behind, get back on these altars. Get back in your book. Get that Holy Ghost stirred up. Stir up that gift that is in you. Get the joy back. Get your song back. And then he says, be thankful, giving thanks, verse 20. And then he says, submitting yourselves, submission. I probably said something about that already. But he's heading to a place. Over in Psalm chapter 40, yesterday we were in 40, verse 1, 2, and 3. But down in verse, I think it's in 13 or 14, no, it's in verse 8. Verse 8, the psalmist said, after that he has been picked out of a miry pit in a horrible place and set on a rock and established his going, he said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Let's stop there a minute. I'm talking about an in the will of God man. I'm not talking about an in the will of Wayne Hudson man. I'm not talking about an in the will of my kinfolk man. I'm not talking about an in the will of my society around me man. I'm not talking about in the will of the good old boy gang, man. I'm talking about an in the will of God, man. Are you that?
Amen. Yes, sir.
If you're saved, that Spirit has sealed you to Himself. And if you're not in His will, you're out of His will. No use going any further until we get that settled. Somebody said, well, I just don't know what the will of God is for me. Well, I've just read you four or five things. He said, giving thanks always. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. In everything, give thanks. Not in some things, but in everything. In cancer, when the baby dies, when sickness comes, when financial upset comes, when I don't get my way. Huh? In everything, give thanks. For that, this is the will of God concerning Christ, you in Christ Jesus. If you don't know anything else, you know that's the will of God for you. Now, there's a person, Romans chapter 12 said, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's only as you'll give Him yourself that you'll ever know what the will of God is. I was talking to you the other night about those boys that wouldn't, they surrendered, but they never gave themselves to the ministry. I surrender, but they didn't surrender all. We sung that song the other night, I surrender all. That's the only way you do it. If you don't surrender all, you don't surrender at all. If you're trying to hold some of you back, you haven't surrendered. And the only way to surrender, only way to be in the will of God is full surrender. Throw up the white flag and walk in whatever you want, God, that's what I'll do. Huh? In the will of God, man. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I've already, he said in verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither it entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I want to say this. I hear people slaughter this verse. He's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about golden streets. He's not talking about things in the sweet by and by. Listen to the next verse. But God hath revealed them unto us. The truth is revealed unto us. And the truth, he says down in verse number 11, the truth must be received by us. No, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you'll let your mind be in Christ, if you'll renew your mind, if you'll be transformed from this world and not be conformed to the world, God will begin to show you some stuff. Let me throw in a testimony. I started teaching the auditorium class, the adult class, when I was 24 years old. And I kept saying, boy, I wish I had time to read the Bible. Wish I could read the Bible through. I'd study my lesson every week. And thank God we had a good teacher, and he was giving me good stuff. I didn't know he was giving me a Bible college education when he was doing it. But I said that for years. One day, as I was complaining to God, He said, hey, what about that Houston Chronicle? You know, I could spend an hour every morning on the Houston Chronicle while I was drinking coffee before I went to work. When that got a hold of my heart, when it finally sunk through my thick head, I canceled my subscription to the Houston Chronicle, and in the morning I got up and put my Bible in the place of that paper. You know what? I challenge you to try it. Within 3 months, He had turned my world upside down. I mean, it was things that I had never even thought about before. I kept saying, I wonder if I'm called to preach. 3 months later, I surrendered to preach. I mean, you get in that book, God will show you some stuff. That truth will be revealed to you if you'll apply yourself to, hey, you got the Spirit of God in you. You can understand truth. I went through years of being miserable. You know, the most miserable man in the world is that unstable man who's in unstable, and he's walking 1 foot in the world, 1 foot for God. And hey, you'll never be happy there.
That's right.
It's the end of the will of God, man, that's happy.
Amen.
And so, David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written in my heart. Think about that. We're not learning stuff so we know more than old Brother Craig or Brother Russell. We're learning stuff so we know what God, he said. Verse number 14, the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness, that he can't understand them, they're spiritually discerned. I don't have time to go there, but 1 Timothy 3:16 said, all Scripture is given by God. Theonoustros, the God-breathed book. I've got a Spirit-written book. Hey, turn over, just go across the page. That world out there can't understand this Bible. This whole deal about the King James Bible is just a way for worldly-minded people to get by. Hey, it's not a matter of understanding. These little old boys, these fourth, fifth graders, these wherever they at, they can understand it. It's not a hard book to learn. And the same society that says you have to learn Shakespeare in high school to graduate in the state of Texas is saying that you can't learn this book. It's stupid.
Amen.
The natural man receive not the things of God, but for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that spiritual book rests in spiritual people. You can know the will of God. You can walk in the will of God. If you'll give yourself, I don't have time to preach it. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the battle between our flesh nature and our spirit nature. And he said, if you're fleshly minded, you're going to die. Doesn't mean you lost your salvation, but it means you'll never be effective for God. But if you'll give yourself over to the Holy Ghost, that verse said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've got a tape somewhere at home in my pile of stuff. I couldn't find it in a month probably, but it's a mountain preacher from North Carolina. And I guess somebody sung that song, Fill My Cup. And it just jumps in the middle of it. And he said, fill my cup. Fill my cup. He said, I know what you think. You'll hold your pinky out. He'll fill your little cup. He said, that's not the way it works. He said, if you want your cup full, you go down to the river with the biggest bucket you can find at flood stage. I remember walking out on Cobb Creek when it was flooding. I was running into that Washita River up in Oklahoma. My granddad took me out there, and it was just bumping the bridge. A big old cow come rolling down through there. There's a tree uprooted laying over there on the side. He said, take the biggest bucket you can. When that river's at flood state, just jump off in it and let it wash you around a little while. So when you roll out on the sandbar about a half mile down the river, your bucket will be full, buddy. You've had all you want. You won't be crying for more.
Amen, that's right.
Hey, what it is turning loose of it. Let him get in control. We get out of control. We don't mind a little bit of the Holy Ghost if we can still be in control. I don't want to make my dad was preaching down in eastern Oklahoma. I went down there with him. Was right back there where Brother Mark is and his wife. There was a lady sitting behind us, she come in with an apron on. I don't know why them old ladies wore their aprons to church. My grandma would take off a dirty apron, put on a clean apron, and go to town. But that's the way it was. And she had her apron on. And I was sitting right in front of her. And boy, we'd had a service that night. That invitation was given. And all of a sudden, she cut her loose, boy. I mean, woo! Yeah. Glory! Yeah. Woo! Glory! And she nearly beat me to death with her apron before I could get out the way. You know, she didn't care what you thought about it. She didn't care if you liked it or didn't like it. She didn't care if she made a spectacle of herself. She was out of control. I found out later she had a 40-year-old drunk boy that got saved. He had slid into home base right over there. She had something to shout about. She had been praying for years for that boy. I'm talking about letting him, an in the will of God man. That's what I'm talking about. An in the will of God man. Look at this verse. I've already said more than I thought I was going to. He said, a man shall meet you bearing a pitcher of water. I've already told you all this. I'm not going back to Ephesians. You can read it for yourself. You're right there in Ephesians 5. 5:26 says that what I got in my hand is a pitcher of water. Hey, you can tell an in the will of God man because he'll be carrying his pitcher. Hey, when you see that guy carrying the pitcher, you ought to get a hold to him. I mean, you ought to trail in. You got a Bible man around here, you better get a hold to him and hang on to him. My dad had a fella got saved, couldn't read or write. Les. And old Les, one day he said, Dad had changed pastor. Old Les would follow him. Next place, Les would follow. One day Les said, I guess you wonder why I follow your daddy around. I said, yeah, I do, Les. He said, because I can't read that Bible for myself. I got to have somebody I can trust. Hey, you need somebody you can trust. He said, you see that guy carrying that pitcher of water? You know what? Jesus said that if you're a spirit-filled man, there'll be a well of water springing up. John 7:38. Hey, so we're talking about the feasts. It's the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And Jesus is teaching down at the temple. At the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that happened was the priest would come, pick up the pitcher, a golden pitcher, and carry it down to the pool of Siloam. They'd sing the Hallel. I can't sing the Hallel, but I'll just do the best I can. Blessed be the name. All these people are following him. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And now he pours out the water from the pool of Siloam. And about that time, Jesus strikes up. On that light, he does that 7 days. Now it's the last day, the great day of the feast. On the great day of the feast, Jesus says, hey, if you'd asked me, I'd give you a drink of living water. If you'd asked me, you could have had a well of water springing up in you. Hey, friend, you can get as much of the Holy Ghost as you want. It won't make you speak gibberish and fall out in some kind of a nonsense. It'll give you sense about this book. It'll give you sense about the truth of the Word of God. It'll give you ability as you go through this place to lead somebody. In the will of God, man, I got to go on. And then, lastly, and in the lead man. Proverbs 18:16 says, see, look here. He said in verse 11, and no, verse 10, he said, follow him. And in the lead man. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Brother Brian, we restarted that little church. You've been down there. You know what we had. It was roughnecks and rednecks. I asked my wife one time, How'd we get all the weirdos in town? I think she said something like this, birds of a feather. But over time, I had one of the Southern Baptist pastors, he was a good friend of mine. One day he said, "Brother Wayne, you got the right kind of church for Alvin." I said, "Really?" I said, "What kind's that?" He said, "It's a blue-collar church." He said, "I got a white-collar church, but that don't work in Alvin." I said, "Your blue-collar church is what'll work in Alvin." Well, we were blue-collar, ain't no doubt. Some of us had redneck collars. But over time, God added and changed. We had some college professors, had some high school teachers, and one of the principals. One day, there was a full bird colonel came into our church. He was an army colonel. Salutes nobody but generals. He'd been there about a month. He came up to me and he said, "Brother Wayne," he said, "I know you're my pastor. I want you to know this. Whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do." Whew. Man, I grew up out there in the oil field. When I was 15, I was neck deep in mud. I'm a nobody. I come from nowhere. I don't have any authority. All the authority's in Him. A man's gift makes room for Him. Paul's going to tell Timothy, you stir up the gift. Stir it up. The gift is of God, but you stir it. You just keep on stirring it. Don't give up on it. Don't quit on it. Don't lay it aside. Don't let anything take priority over the gift. You make that gift the most important part of your life. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the other things will be added." And in the lead man. Now look at this. Here's Peter. If there is a leader of the disciple band, it's Peter. He's the one that said, when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am? And whom do you say that I am?" We say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, men didn't tell you that, but my Father, which is in heaven, gave you that. And a lot of things Peter did wrong, there was some stuff he had right. And he was the leader. When he said, "I go fishing," they all went fishing. Peter and John, I already told you, John chapter 13, John, you read it. John laying on the bosom of Jesus, and he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. I used to get jealous about that. But somebody's already told me tonight, he loves me like I'm his only child. Sometimes just me and him. Think about it. The two leaders of the whole disciple band. You go up on that Sermon on the Mount, it's not Jesus speaking to 5,000 people. It's Jesus speaking to those disciples, and the disciples carry the message to the 5,000. That's the way God works. The greatest message ever preached, and he didn't preach it, they preached it. And now he said, you see that man carrying his pitcher? You get in behind him and you follow him. Just let me say this. If you'll get your pitcher, if you'll get in your pitcher, if you'll let that Holy Ghost give you what's in this book and fill up your pitcher, and if you'll be faithful to walk where he says walk, somebody will follow you too. I hardly have a week that some preacher boy doesn't call me wanting advice. I didn't ask for that, but God seems like it's just put it in my, it's here. And some of them take the advice, some of them don't. But I'm thankful that it doesn't take a great man. just an insignificant man. Let me tell you this testimony. I was going to open with it, and I forgot it. Just let me tell you about a lady. Her name is Margaret Fields. When I was about 5 years old, 6 years old, my pastor resigned and left, and we had a new pastor, a young pastor came in. His wife's name was Miss Margaret Fields. She was my sunbeam teacher, my primary teacher, my Bible school teacher, and my full-time sweetheart. She is the prettiest woman I'd ever seen. I fell for her like a ton of bricks. I was about 10 or 11 years old. I was sick. At my house, if you're sick, you're in bed. No TV. There wasn't any TV anyway. So, but if you got sick at my house, my mother kept you in bed. That's the way it was. I was in bed. I heard somebody knock on the door, and I heard my mother go to the door, and Miss Margaret was talking. I knew, but they were friends. I figured she was there to see my mom, and no telling what they was always doing something around the church together. And didn't think anything about it. And after a while, my mother came to the door and she said, "Wayne, Miss Margaret's here to see you." She was my Sunday school teacher. And she came in my room and sat down. Teachers, you ought to take note of this. She came in my room, 10-year-old boy, and sat down. My mother went on about her business. Miss Margaret sat and visited with me. After a while, my mother brought a bowl of soup, and Miss Margaret fed it to me. I wouldn't have let anybody else feed me. I was too macho for that, but Miss Margaret would do about whatever she wanted to. I preached her funeral about 3 or 4 years ago. She was 94 years old. But all my life, I followed her advice, followed her. I'd call her. Every once in a while, I'd call her. She'd call me. Never, not one time ever did we close a conversation that she didn't say this. She probably said it to everybody she ever talked to, but I thought she was just saying it to me. When we get ready to hang up, she'd say, "Well, we love each other, don't we, Wayne?" I was a preacher, 60 years old. And she said, "Well, we love each other, don't we, Wayne?" You can't say that, but she could. Mother's Day. I'm going to preach Mother's Day up in Oklahoma. The pastor asked me to come and preach out of my great-grandma. I said something about my great-grandma's Bible. I've got my great-grandmother's Bible. Last year at Easter, somebody was talking about preaching out of their grandma's Bible. I went and got out my great-grandma's Bible. She bought it in 1874. Her husband was a missionary to Oklahoma before it was a state. And I'm going to preach out of her Bible. I'm planning to preach on the women that I have known. Not a one of them have any claim to fame. Miss Margaret Fields, nobody knows her, except every student she ever had in her Sunday school class and every member she ever had in the church or every little old wayfaring neighbor that she could get a hold of and tell them about Jesus. She wasn't a preacher. She was just a housewife. She came off the farm up there by Lubbock, Texas. Just a housewife. I had that great grandma. I never did know her, but I got her Bible, and it says the same thing my Bible says. She got saved off the same scriptures I've got. I had a grandma. My granddad couldn't read or write. He had homesteaded in Oklahoma in a land rush. Lost his place in the Dust Bowl. By the time I come along, he was just a sharecropper. And after the cows were milked and the pigs were fed and the chores were done, Grandma would get that old big black Bible I'm talking about out. And she'd read to Grandpa for a while. And then they'd talk about going to heaven, Jesus coming back, and hell. And they made a mark on me. I had a mother. I wrote a little old poem, just an old-fashioned mother. She didn't try to be smart. She just served God with all her heart. I've got a wife. We go place to place. She's lost her position. She was a pastor's wife. She was the director of the women and the kitchen and all of that stuff, and a teacher. And now we go place to place, and she feels like she's not getting anything done. I wish she could have heard what you said about her last night. But you know what? It doesn't take a significant person to say, save me, search me, and send me. It just takes an humble person. Somebody who's willing to turn loose of what you are so you can have what he is. And it'll be worth it all one of these days. And in the lead person. When I was a pastor, it seemed like it never failed if I was in trouble. That phone would ring, Miss Margaret's on the phone. She's going to tell me how good Jesus is, how we can pray and get prayers answered. She might even pray for me before we get off the phone. An in the lead person. There wasn't many preachers could tell me what she told me. But she could tell me. Because she was insignificant, yes. But she was in the will of God. And I knew it all my life. I just ask you this question, then we'll have the invitation. Are you in the will of God? Be honest with your own heart. I'm not asking you for a hand or a... Are you? I'm not talking about being great. I'm not talking about preaching. I'm not talking about being a missionary. But are you in the will of God right now? If 4 o'clock in the morning somebody calls you and says, I've got cancer and I'm not going to live 24 hours, will you pray for me? Can you pray in the Holy Ghost? Are you in the will of God right now? If you're not, why not? Let's stand. I just pray, Lord, that your will has been done here tonight. God, we need our